In God, we are grateful that you have spared us to see this day. When all is said and done, when the dust is settled, you remain the same yesterday, today and forever. The unchanging God in mercy, in compassion, in love, in salvation. The faithful God who keeps his promise. The faithful God who continues to be our shepherd, guiding us through difficult moments, hard times and good times, and lifting us above the struggles and reminding us that we are not alone. You are here tonight, and we thank you for being here. What a promise. We are your children are. Touching anything concerning you, you are there in the midst to bless. And God, even if we don't feel you, if we don't, anything else that comes to our minds, we know that you are still here. Want to thank you for the planning sessions we have had and the prayers ascended for this moment and for your servant whom you have brought here and for your people whom you have brought here with open hearts and ready to take your word in and to allow your word to change them and to make them better people. Oh God, we can never relax. We can never think we are there. We can never think that we have reached. There are deeper depths and higher heights that your children are called to. Save us, we pray, from self-centeredness, and save us, we pray, from thinking we're all that. Remind us that we are travelers and we are weak people without your enabling, and create in us that thirst for righteousness. And remind us, oh God, that those who seek first your kingdom, not one time but continuously, those are exposed to your rule, will indeed know the joy and the power of the Christ who reveals himself to us through his word. And God, your word is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It has never lost its power, and we celebrate that word tonight as it is exposited and it is taught to us. We pray that your spirit will bring every heart and to under the captivity of your word, and we might leave here challenged by it and going forth saying, by his grace I will do according as his word teaches. And so Lord, just move among us and every bench, every person. There are all kinds of needs here. Minds might be wandering about the activities of the day, and spirits might be troubled about things that are happening in life, at home, and in the society. But Lord, I just pray for your spirit to harness our souls and our minds, our hearts, and that for these moments we might be fixed on you and hearing from you and listening to what you have to say to us. And you'll send us out of this place better than we came. And so Lord, take control of every aspect of this worship, and let the anointing rest upon everything that shall be done. And we pray that your hand will be upon your servants who are elsewhere speaking, not only Brother Corbin, but there might be others who are at this moment preparing to share your word. God, how can your word be effective through your servants if the anointing is not on them? And so I pray for the anointing of the blessed Holy Spirit to be upon your servants, Brother Corbin, involved in all of this prayer.
Many times I spy you. brought me here to hear that song. It ministered to my soul. Thank you, Jesus.
I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing and ever as they sang, me thought the voice of angels from heaven. Me thought the voice of angels.
And I'm going to invite you to stand as we welcome God's servant tonight.
While we're standing, let us have prayer together. Thank you for the joy, O Father, of being in your house, for the presence of brothers and sisters whom we love and who love us, and for the presence of your Holy Spirit, our guide and our comforter. We stand humbly in your presence, knowing that as we open your word, it is not by might or by power, but by your Spirit, as you said. So God, we place these humble vessels in your hand and tune our hearts and our ears to heaven's voice. Give us your word so we can live. We ask it in the name of your Son, who died and gave us life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I am extremely blessed to be in your midst today. Keswick has a very special place in my life. It was at a Keswick convention at the Arden High School that I received my call to ministry when I was at the tender age of 17. And that has been the defining moment of my life to this point, and I thank God for Keswick. I want to give honor to all the pastors who are here today. I honor you for your work, for your service, and I feel blessed to be in your midst. I also want to honor Pastor Green, who is the shepherd of this flock. We have crossed paths and had fellowship before, and it's a joy to be together again. Also want to recognize Dr. Smith, whom the Lord sent into my life through marriage. I happened to be married to his cousin, and that was the best decision I made in my life. We have been together for 41 years. Thank you, Brother George. And I want to recognize and give special honor also to Pastor Gallimore. This is a brother that I have admired, looked up to, emulated over the years, even from a distance. We share some common things together that amazes me how the Lord orchestrates his people. I just happened to marry a young lady who came from his area. He knows her very well, long before I did. Thank God for you, Brother Gallimore. Appreciate your ministry over the years. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, first chapter, verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And I love to hear pages turn. I'm reading from the NIV. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped for you, and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully given thanks, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints on the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The next few nights we'll be spending some time with this passage, and we want to do that under the heading, Pursuing the Pleasure of God. Pursuing the Pleasure of God. The apostle begins his discourse to the church at Colossae by telling them this. He says, we always thank God when we pray for you. When he said that this is more than just a cliche we throw together at ourselves when we say, I'm praying for you. When Paul said that, he meant much more than that. He continues by affirming them in two indispensable dimensions of every believer's life. He said, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have heard of your love for the saints. Every authentic believer should live their lives in these two dimensions, a vertical dimension where we love Christ and the horizontal dimension where we love one another. As the text unfolds, he highlights all the specific things for which he is interceding. We'll get to these as the week progresses. And they're all leading to one place. He's saying, I'm praying all of this for you, that you would live a life that is worthy of Christ, you'd walk worthy of the Lord, and that you would please God in every way. Literally, your walk would give God pleasure. The age in which we live is so obsessed, so drunk, and so driven by the pleasure of man that the pleasure of God is often ignored. Even as believers, we're so focused on pleasing ourselves. We try to please our husbands if we have one, or our wife. We try to please our children. We try to please our friends. We try to please our neighbor. We try to please our employer, and so on. That the pleasure of God is not always driving our lives. In fact, there may be some in our midst today who do not even associate pleasure with God. But the Bible tells a different story. We read in the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verse 22. It tells us about Enoch. And the Bible says, and Enoch walked with God, and God took him. Now, literally, it means, and Enoch pleased God, so God took him. When we get to the book of Psalms, the psalmist knew he was well aware that there were some things that pleased God and some things that did not please him. He said, when we sing praises to the Lord in song, when we glorify him in our worship, that pleases him more than bulls and sheep and goats. He knew that there are some things with which God was extremely pleased and some things that didn't please him. We go to the book of Proverbs, and the writer says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he does some wonderful things for us. And by the time Jesus came into the earth, John reminds us that Jesus said, I always do what pleases my Father. That's my agenda. That's my main purpose in life, to do everything that pleases God. That is why when God spoke of Jesus in a number of ways, he says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Not just pleased, but well pleased. God had pleasure from his son. I wonder if God is getting pleasure from our lives this evening. As God looks at your life, is he pleased with what he finds? As we read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 8, and in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 5, and some others, we saw that Paul was also well aware of what we call the pleasure factor. He knew that God wanted to be pleased with us, and he knew that we should do things that please God. He also knew that man's greatest potential was when we please God. And he knew that the blessings of God always follow the pleasure of God. And we knew that we are invincible in the hand of God when he's pleased with our walk and our life. So he prays that we will live a life to please God in everything. I can hear some of you asking in your mind, what are some of the things that please God? How does a person arouse and cultivate the pleasure of God so that he can say of us, like he said of his son, you are my servant and I am well pleased with you? What are some of the things God requires us to do so we can give him pleasure? Well, we could take a tour from Genesis to Revelation, and we would discover many, many things, many ways, endless ways in which the Bible says we should please God. However, the text before us tells us a few of these things, and we want to focus on some of these things for the rest of the week. The first thing the text tells us is this, that God gets pleasure when we know his will. We give God pleasure. He's pleased with us when we know his will. Paul said, we have not stopped praying for you, and we have not stopped asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 9. He says, I never stop praying for you that his will penetrate your entire being. Your thoughts, your affections, your habits, your purposes, your plans, everything you do would be brought into the will of God. Now, the context makes it clear that everything he prayed for in this text hangs on the will of God. It's clear in the text that the will of God is a stimulus that arouses the pleasure of God. And it's clear from the text that a person can never please God who does not know the will of God. Let me say that again. None of us can ever please God if we do not know the will of God. How can we define the will of God? Well, it is the gracious, deliberate design of God. It is that which is purposed by God. His will is his plan, his desire, his mind. The will of God is that which he intends for the world to be, and that which he intends for his children to be and to do. His will is the whole counsel of God. I am sure some of you have heard discussions about the will of God. You've heard about perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. I would encourage you this evening, as we contemplate the pleasure of God and the will of God, to take to heart what the apostle describes in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. When he describes the will of God, he talks about the perfect, the good, and the acceptable will of God. No further definition is needed. Now, how can we know the will of God? How can we develop qualities that will fulfill the will of God? Three things very quickly. Number one, we can know the will of God by knowing his word. No substitute for the word of God. Doesn't matter how smart we are. Doesn't matter how many schools we have attended. No substitute for the word of God. There is a disturbing phenomenon sweeping across the churches of our age. In this age of enlightenment and technology, there is still a drought. There is still a dearth of the word of God. See, we're up to date with common sense religion. We're good at that. We're up to date with what I call civil religion. We're up to date with new age thinking and old age traditions. We know our politics. We know our trends. We know our changing culture. We know our entertainers better than we know our brethren. But in the midst of this, we are losing our knowledge of the Word of God. We are creating a generation of illiterate people who do not know what the Lord requires. do not know what the Lord desires in His Word, who do not know what is written in the Word of God. Illiteracy is very common in the church these days when it comes to the Word of God. I'm not sure, Pastor, if I'm the only one discovering this. But I am finding that some people don't even know their way around the Bible. You announce a text from the New Testament, and they're having trouble finding it. So I said, listen, folks, use the index. Because we're becoming illiterate when it comes to the Word of God. We should not allow this to happen, my brothers and sisters, because without the Word of God, we will never know the will of God. The psalmist knew how indispensable his word is to us. He asked this question. How can a young man or a young woman keep his way pure? In other words, how can a young man and a young woman, an old man, an old woman, a middle-aged man, a middle-aged woman, live in such a way that their life is pleasing to God in a pure walk? And he answers himself, by living according to your word. In Psalm 119, verse 9. He confessed later on when he said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great delight in the word of God. And later when he concludes, he says, your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. When we know the word of God, we know what God requires of us. As I think of our time, I'm becoming more understanding of the word that Paul gave to Timothy about the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul says, in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. Men won't have the taste for doctrine, for Bible. They will look for preachers with they'll have itchy ears that will be turned on by nice phrases and nice modern talk and language that they will agree with and things that will make them feel good without requiring any commitment on their part. Paul says, in the last days, this thing will happen that men will not love the word of God anymore. And maybe that's why we are so confused about the will of God. Because we do not know what is in the word of God. I'm discovering that there's some things that God has already said for which the saints are seeking guidance. They're praying about things that God has already given a word. And the reason why they're seeking guidance when God has already spoken is because they do not know what God has said. My brothers and my sisters, it's time to get back to the Word of God. There is no excuse today for not knowing the Word of God. We can watch it on video. We can read it in so many different languages. We can listen to it without reading it. It's everywhere. One of the ministers in my church, I have to get accustomed to this. When she reads the morning lesson, she reads from her computer. And I have no problems with that. But I'm just saying, the Word of God is so prevalent. Everywhere we go, there is no excuse for not knowing the Word of God. It is embarrassing that there are many people in our churches today who know more about our economic system, who know more about our world history, who know more about our politics or state affairs than they know about the Word of God. When we know the Word of God, we know the will of God. Amen. Well, if the Word of God cannot share with you the will of God, we have no other option but to seek His face. If we cannot find the will of God in His Word, the second thing we need to do is to find His will by seeking His face. The Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. If any man lacks understanding, let him ask. Because anyone who asks receives from the Lord. And everyone who seeks will eventually find. Ask wisdom. If you do not know what His will is for your life, ask Him. God knows His business. He's very efficient. He really does need an interpreter. The Holy Spirit will interpret for him. If you ask God seriously about His will for your life, He will let you know. So, if we do not know the will of God in the Word of God, we seek His face, and we seek His face by prayer. Prayer, in its truest and most authentic form, is not trying to convince God and persuade Him about something we want. But prayer, in its purest form, is asking God what He wants. What makes Him feel good? What gives Him pleasure? What is His will? So we can conform ourselves to it. That is why Jesus says in His prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I've not done any research on this, but I have a strong suspicion that one of the reasons why so many believers are hesitant to seek God's face, to find His will, is this. I suspect that some of us are afraid that if God really told us what His will is, it may go against what we would like to do. And it may negate things we are doing. So we don't ask. We just do our own thing and hope it works out for the good. We are afraid to change the things we treasure so dearly. So we hesitate to ask God about His will. And if we try to find out His will, we almost tell God what we would like. Seek His face. Ask Him in prayer. Ask Him in prayer and fasting. Spend time with the Lord on a daily basis. Meditate on Him. Talk to Him. And He will show you what He wants. I don't know how He will do that for you, but I know for sure that when we ask God for His will, we seek His face, He finds a way to show it to us and to tell us what it is. We do not have to hesitate. We don't have to seek wisdom somewhere else. If we go to God in prayer, if we cannot find it in His word and we seek His face, God will show us His will. And when we find His will, we find His pleasure. So God is pleased when we find His will and choose to walk in His way. The third way we find the will of God is by walking in faith. We find the will of God by knowing His word. We find the will of God by seeking His face. We find the will of God by walking in faith. The Bible reminds us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And it is hard for us sometimes in this age to grab a hold of that and live with it. See, we are so self-sufficient. And we have everything to our convenience that sometimes we don't understand what it is to walk by faith. I remember a trip I took to Tanzania. And I sat in a hut with a devout believer, barefooted, no furnishing in the house. And he says, "Pastor, I have nothing, but I have everything." Amen. He says, "I have nothing, but I have everything." He says, "When I need a pair of shoes, I just need to pray about it and trust that God is going to do it. When I need food, sometimes for 2 days I don't eat. When I need food, I just have to trust God and walk by faith that He's going to do it." And He does it. And I thought about my own situation. And I said to myself, when was the last time I had to pray for my next meal? When was the last time I had to trust God for my next pair of shoes? When was the last time I had to walk by faith and trust God for my next suit of clothes? And I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed because it's been a long time. I have to trust God for some other things, but for the basic necessities of life that this man needed and was trusting God every day for it. He was walking by faith, and he said, I have nothing, but I have everything. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Unfortunately, there are so many believers today who are walking in the paralysis of fear, afraid to move because they're not sure, afraid to embark on life, afraid to do things because they're not sure that it's the right thing, because they cannot see where it's going to lead, they cannot see the end result, and they cannot see the way, so they stop walking because they cannot see. And I've discovered in my brief journey, brothers and sisters, that there's sometimes in a walk that we have to start the journey and trust God to show us the way. Now, if you're a business person, that may not sound too authentic to you, because we are taught to plan things, have your purpose statement, your mission statement, lay out your plans, and then you proceed on that. And here I'm saying to you, there are times when we have to walk by faith. Just start the journey. Trust God to show us the way. Well, if you don't believe me, go to the book of Genesis and watch how God dealt with Abraham. He said to Abraham, Abraham, take your wife and your family and leave your home and go to a place that I'll show you. No roadmap, no map quest. Didn't have GPS on his camel. God says, leave your home and go to this place and I'll show you, and I'll show you every day the day's journey. No wonder they call him the father of faith. Abraham left his home and his family and started walking. And as he began to walk, the Lord began to show him where he needed to go. And there were some times when he took the wrong road and God interrupted him and closed the door and showed him another way. And there are times when we have to start walking by faith and trust the Lord to shut some doors and to open some others for us so we can know his will. We cannot always wait until God shows us every little turn in the road. When he shows us every turn in the road, we stop walking by faith and start walking by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And sometimes the Lord wants us to step out on faith. Can you imagine some of the steps that the brothers in the Old Testament took by faith? When God said to Moses, stretch your rod over the Red Sea. What kind of advice is that? Red Sea before you, the armies behind you. And God says, stretch your rod over the Red Sea. And it parted, and Moses says, go on over. Water on both sides. Can you imagine how much faith that took? Looking at fish swimming by. Hoping it doesn't collapse on you while you're in the middle of it. God wants us to take those steps of faith sometimes to know his will. And sometimes he reveals his will in some very painful ways. Sometimes we're on a journey and the Lord closes some doors that causes us great pain. Maybe the loss of a job that forces you to move. Maybe your house, Lord, sometimes allows a person's house to burn down, so you have to relocate somewhere else. Sometimes we get so settled in the walk by sight that God needs to shake us up a little bit, so we walk by faith. And sometimes we walk on a road that the Bible says seems right unto us. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads to destruction. There are times when we're walking on the road that looks so good and we're sure of it, but it's leading us the wrong way. Got to learn to walk by faith. Even in 2009, even in America, the land of opportunity, the land of plenty, we have to rediscover the walk of faith. When we know God's word, we know his will. When we seek his face, he shows us his will. And when we walk by faith, trust in the God who says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you to the very end of the age. I'll guide your steps. I'll lead you in the right way that you should go. When we walk with that kind of God, he always leads us in the best place. I can say this now, brothers, that I've lived a few summers. You know, when you're young, some of the Bible, the things in the Bible, they're good ideas. And they make good sense. But when you have walked for a while, you've been on the journey for a while, and the Lord proves himself true to you, some of the Bible stuff becomes real to you. My time. I think of my own journey, some of the disappointments I've had in my life. Had some disappointments and I thought I would die. Not knowing that even in the disappointment, God was orchestrating some things for my future that were better than my past. But he did it in a painful way. And maybe your painful experiences today is part of God's turn in your life and getting you to walk by faith to another direction where he needs you to go. Walk by faith. And not by sight. Let me ask you this as I close. Have you contemplated the will of God for your life recently? Have you contemplated and said, God, what is it you want from me? God, what is it you require of my life at this particular point? Is there anything you want me to do? What is your will for me? Have you done that lately? Or are we just living, trying to be holy, trying to be saved? That's good. But you know, sometimes that's not enough. God wants more from us than just being saved. He wants us to walk in his will so he can say, I like that. That he can be pleased with us. He can get pleasure from us. That's what we're talking about tonight. Pursuing the pleasure of God. And we do that by knowing his will. Paul says, I'm praying for you that you will know, you be filled with his will, the knowledge of his will and wisdom, so that when you know his will, you will do some things that will please him. Are you in the will of God tonight? Do you know what he wants from you? Are you walking in his will? Would you like to walk in his will tonight? Do you desire to say, God, whatever I do in my life, I want to be in the center of your will? Is that your desire tonight? God, whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever decisions I make, I want to be in the center of your will so I can please you. That's a challenge for us tonight. That's what God is asking for us tonight. To seek his will, so we can pursue his pleasure and give him pleasure. God wants his children to make him feel good. And we do that by doing what he wants. The Lord has blessed us with 3 lovely children. Yeah, they're lovely. If I don't say it, I don't know who else will. Love my kids. Love my children. But nothing pleases me more than when I see them doing what my wife and I want them to do. Nothing pleases us more, makes our heads just swell a little bit, when they do what we want them to do. And I say to myself, if we mere humans can get pleasure from our children doing what we want them to do, how much more the God and Father for Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his Son to die for us, who gave us full and free salvation, who showed us the way, how much more a father would get pleasure from his children saying, Father, I want to do what you want. I just want to please you. Bow your heads with me.